Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 7, verses 19 to 31. Now, you ever hear someone speak and find yourself very impressed by what the person is saying? In today's passage, Jesus speaks and his words are profoundly impressive. Profoundly impressive. And in the process of what he says, we see three amazing qualities of Jesus. And that's what we'll focus in on today. Three amazing qualities that we see of Jesus. Background for this passage, the setting for this passage is the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, one of three annual feasts where the Jewish people would sojourn to the temple area, to Jerusalem, and have a special time as far as commemorating some aspect of how God has worked in their lives as far as the history of Israel. And so there were three that were feasts where there's travel involved, other feasts also, but those are the three biggies. And then the Jewish leaders, they want to kill Jesus. That's what's happening as far as in the context of this feast. Some in the crowd are saying, hey, he's a good guy. And others in the crowd are saying, no, he deceives the people. And so Jesus arrives, and it's in the middle of the feast that he begins to teach openly. Now, in this passage, he continues to teach. So last passage, he began to teach. And in this passage, he's continuing to teach openly during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see in the process three of Jesus's amazing qualities. Let's stand and we'll pray and we'll commit this time to the Lord. And then we'll read the first section of this passage. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come together and to break open your word together. And I pray that you would show us fresh insights about yourself, qualities about yourself that are amazing. And we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and give us the power we need to live in a strong way and recharge our batteries. So we commit this whole time to you and pray that you'd speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in John 7, verses 19 to 21. And here's what it says. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and yours, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Please be seated. Very interesting, sort of a testy kind of interaction. There's some underlying tension going on. But we see in this passage, we see Jesus' wisdom. So that's quality number one we'll be focusing in on. Jesus' wisdom. Jesus makes it clear that God gave Moses the Old Testament law. Actually, it was given to the people through Moses. And in light of the fact that no one here, this is Jesus speaking, no one here actually keeps the law fully. In other words, no one he's speaking with. He did keep it fully, but the folks he's interacting with have not kept the law fully. Who can? The law of God, it's impossible to fully keep fully. It was actually a schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Christ. So he'd realize we can't do it ourselves. We can't fulfill God's righteous law ourselves. We need someone to help us. And that's what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law completely and fully. And so he was not a lawbreaker at all. And when he went to the cross, he never should have died because he wasn't a lawbreaker. He wasn't under the death penalty. So he was able to die in our place. That's exactly what happened. And so the New Testament arrangement is via relationship with God the Father, through God the Son, and it's by grace. It's by grace that we've been saved. It's not by our works. There's no boasting. It's by grace. And so in light of the fact that no one Jesus is speaking with there keeps it fully, then he's saying, why do you want to kill me as if I'm a lawbreaker? That's what he's saying here. And the people say, you're crazy. Who wants to kill you? And it turns out Scripture's already said a couple times that the Jewish leaders want to kill him. They've wanted to kill him ever since he healed the man on the Sabbath. He healed a man who was paralytic for 38 years. He was paralyzed, and Jesus healed him fully. And instead of celebrating over all the good things that took place there, they want to kill him because he did this on the Sabbath. They see it as a breakage of the rules of the law. And so he's working on the Sabbath. How dare he do that? So Jesus is saying, hey, I did one work. I healed a man on the Sabbath. And folks are having a total fit. He goes on to say that Moses and the forefathers actually was given to Abraham as far as circumcision originally. They gave circumcision through Moses, actually, through the fathers. Now, in the day of circumcision, that's a sign of the covenant, a sign of the original covenant between God and Abraham, and then passing on to all those who follow after him. So if the day of circumcision falls on a Sabbath, Jesus is pointing out, well, then you perform circumcision. If the eighth day is a Sabbath day, that's the day that's supposed to be circumcised, a little baby, ouch, and you perform it on the Sabbath. In other words, you do good on the Sabbath. You do something that's good. Well, why are you having a total cow if I am doing good on the Sabbath? I did good by healing a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And that's exactly the reasoning. He's saying his conclusion is, hey, judge or discern righteously, not by appearance only, and not by appearance as the main barometer. On the surface, you think I broke the law, but did I break it really? And that's the interaction that's going on here as far as between Jesus and the Jewish leaders slash the crowd. Now, we see Jesus' wisdom in what he is saying. Very wise. So don't get fooled by surfacey kinds of things. Look deeper. Have discernment. And that's what Jesus is encouraging people to do. So we see a wonderful wisdom. Now, we as believers also have access to wisdom, to God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So Paul is saying, hey, the Old Testament, sort of an Old Testament phrase, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? This sense of the wisdom of God being sort of out of reach. Yeah, but he's saying, but we have the mind of Christ. So in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there was limited access to the wisdom of God. It was there, but it was sort of limited as far as the access. But now, a genuine believer is given the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What an amazing concept that we have his mind. He's given us his mind. And especially encouraging if anyone's, you know, had a bad background where he got into drugs or something, he can restore our minds, which is really encouraging. I know someone who, due to drugs, he could not read. He basically could not read. I don't know if he was much of a reader anyway before that, but he basically, his reading was shot. And turns out when he came to Christ, he said, "Lord, help me to start reading your word. Just help me to start reading." And God gave him the ability to read. And it restored sort of his brain, the synapses and all the other stuff that goes wrong, and restored it. And turns out he then had such a desire for the word and for reading that he ended up starting reading. He read other Christian books. And he ended up heading up the bookstore for a sizable Calvary Chapel in Arizona. And he told me, he said, "I read every book that we had on the shelves in that bookstore because I wanted to make sure the doctrine was really good and I wanted to make sure it was good stuff that we were providing for the individuals there, for the sheep." And so God can restore our minds, which is wonderful. Sometimes there's damage done from things we've done in the past, but there is restoration that's available. Wonderful restoration that can be healing, that can be possible. Now, James says this in chapter 1, and it has to do with what do we do when we need wisdom? And here's what he says. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting." So if we lack wisdom, if we need wisdom, let's say we are facing some kind of trial, and we just need to know how to navigate through the trial. Or we are facing a temptation, we need to know how to sort of say no to it and how to say yes to the Holy Spirit in the midst of the temptation that we're facing. Or we have a major decision in our lives and we just need discernment as far as what path will bring God the most glory. We can ask him for wisdom. And it says here in James chapter 1, if we ask him for wisdom, and if we believe in our heart, in a childlike way, he gives us wisdom. He promises to give us wisdom. If we ask him, but we really don't believe it, we don't believe he'll give us wisdom, then it says we're like waves tossed to and fro, and we'll get seasick, and just bad, bad picture. But if we really ask him in a childlike way, he gives us wisdom, and that's a wonderful thing. So wisdom, we see the wisdom of Jesus, and it's wonderful to know and to ponder that this wisdom is sort of available to us, at least to some degree. So the second quality we're going to look at is Jesus' boldness. We see his boldness, verses 25 to 27. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from." So some of the locals, they're amazed that he's speaking openly. Jesus is speaking openly. He knows that there's all sorts of tension, or they know there's tension between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And so the people, they're amazed, and they're speaking openly, and they're saying, or Jesus is speaking openly, and they're saying, they're sort of saying among themselves, like, what's going on here? The Jewish leaders are not stopping him. Do they secretly believe that he's the Christ? Is that why they're not stopping him? So they're wondering. But they're wrestling at the same time. We're not supposed to know where the Christ is from. And yet we know where this guy's from, so there's no way he could be the Christ. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the Christ, the Messiah, is going to come suddenly to the temple. And so they thought, okay, he's going to come out of the blue. There's going to be no knowledge of who he is. He's just going to come out of the blue. And so they're like, this doesn't make sense. We know that Jesus is from Nazareth. We know his parents and the parents. There's Joseph, there's Mary, there's his siblings. And he grew up there. So he's not coming from out of the blue. So he can't be the Christ. But they're not taking into account a number of things. A number of things. One is suddenly can be unannounced. So he's going to come, the Messiah is going to come suddenly to the temple. That can be unannounced. In other words, in a sense, Jesus is not announced. He's unannounced. Even to this feast, he came in secret, unannounced, low profile. And so he's coming unannounced. Furthermore, when Jesus returns, he will be returning suddenly and quickly. He'll be returning with a sword coming out of his mouth. It won't be the babe in the manger. It'll be a conquering king. And he'll be coming very suddenly and very quickly. Also, there's this sense of, you know, they know Mary, they know Joseph, they know where he was raised and all that, but they really don't know the fact that he's from God. He's from God above, and they have no clue as to what's really happening. So from that perspective, they just don't know where he's from. So let's focus in on verse 26 here. "But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him." So Jesus is speaking boldly despite the opposition from the Jewish leadership. His boldness serves as an example, or it can serve as an example to each one of us. We too can be bold. We too can be bold. In fact, Jesus dwells or lives in the heart of each believer. And the Holy Spirit indwells the heart when we come to faith in Christ. And so we have the Lord sort of in our hearts, spiritually speaking. And so the same one who, Jesus who rose from the dead is in our heart. And so that boldness is available to us. I am encouraged by the example of Peter. Remember Peter, he had denied Christ three times and once was to basically a slave girl. And so the lowest on the totem pole, and he was intimidated by the slave girl. He denied even knowing Christ and who Christ was. And so here it is, in Acts chapter 2, a little bit later, not too long later, and Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been raised from the dead. Peter has seen him, and he is a different guy now. And here it is, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is now being poured out upon the early church, actually upon early believers, sort of forming the early church. So a transition from old covenant to new covenant, and the Holy Spirit's poured out in Acts chapter 2. And Peter is a dynamo. He is so bold now. The same guy who was intimidated by a slave girl. I don't know who that is. He is now totally on fire for the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, he is chewed out by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the ruling class, and the ruling body. And he's told not to preach in his name anymore. And they said, and Peter and John said, judge for yourself. Are we to obey you or to obey God? And they are released, sort of reluctantly released, apparently. But it is incredible boldness that Peter has at this point. And he addresses the Sanhedrin, chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they, that's the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So the Sanhedrin itself, the head honchos, the Jewish leaders, they're saying, this guy, Peter and John, they're actually, it doesn't make sense. They're so bold. They're uneducated. They've never been to any rabbi school, and there's never any formal training that they have received. And so they're marveling, totally marveling. And it says they realized that they had been with Jesus. So there's something about being with Jesus that can cause us to be incredibly bold. Just like Peter, just like John, they were with Jesus. They spent 3 years with Jesus. And out of it, they came out of it just with incredible boldness. So as we spend time with Jesus, that can make us more and more bold. We need not be timid. We can be bold. Later, they are released. So John and Paul, Peter and John are released. And they come together with other believers, the early church, the elders of Jerusalem, and they're praying. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says this, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so here they were facing persecution, and they were praying, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then out of that came incredible boldness. Now it's interesting as far as they're people of prayer. They're assembled together and the place is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating that these folks were already filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers there. And so here it says they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So for anyone who says, oh, it's a one-time shot, there's only one time that you're filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's one thing. It's like, take a look at that passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit even though they were already filled before that. Don't limit yourself to one experience with the Holy Spirit. And if we need his power, it's like, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. It is okay to say that. Say, I'm reliant on you. I need your power. I need your strength. Fill me afresh. And so here they're praying. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The result is they're speaking the word of God with boldness, incredible boldness. They are bold for the Lord. I personally, after some somewhat wayward years as a teenager and young adult, very young in my 20s, I came out of it sort of timid. I wasn't naturally timid earlier as a kid or an early teen, but I became sort of timid after making some really terrible decisions as a teenager, and I felt sort of messed up in a lot of ways. And it's interesting, when I came to Christ, there was a transition that began. and the timidity. Actually, at the time, I didn't want to be around people at all. I'd had a bad drug experience in a crowd, and I didn't want to be around crowds at all. And so when I came to Christ, that timidity started being replaced. And the thing I yearned almost from day one as a believer was small group Bible study. I wanted to be in fellowship with others, and I wanted to be studying the Word of God together. So any small group Bible study, I was always there, whatever was scheduled. If there wasn't the one there, I'd start one. And it started, and over the years, had one, two, or three small group Bible studies going at any given time. One in the workplace, a couple at church, and just loved small group Bible study. And so God was replacing that timidity that said, I just want to be alone, and which ends up being very self-centered, very self-consuming. And he replaced that timidity increasingly with boldness. And it's wonderful as far as how God does that in our lives and can work wonderfully in our lives. God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So be strong, be of good courage, be bold, don't be afraid. Do the things I've called you to do. Take turf from the enemy. Take the turf that I've given you to take. That's the land of promise. So for us, there's various turf in our hearts, in our lives, and there's turf around us. Spiritually, there's a need for people to come to faith in Christ, and God wants us to sort of do our part to see his glory just come down and just do some amazing things in the lives of people. We're all sort of taking turf for those who are believers in Christ. So we see Jesus' boldness, wonderful boldness. So his wisdom, his boldness. Third, we see his relationship with God, and specifically his relationship with God the Father. Verses 28 to 31 in John 7. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? So Jesus is saying, you are saying that you know me, that you know where I'm from, Nazareth, Mother Mary, Father Joseph, brothers and sisters, growing up in Nazareth. But I've been sent, and he who sent me is true, and that's God the Father. And you don't know him. I know God the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. I know God the Father, and you around me, you don't know him. You don't know him. And turns out we come to a knowledge of God the Father through Christ, God the Son. When we know Christ, when we receive him into our hearts, our sins are forgiven. The barrier we have with God the Father is taken down because our sins are forgiven, because he paid for them on the cross. He took the death penalty for each one of us on the cross so we can come to know God the Father. So he's saying, you don't know him. I know him. I know God the Father. I'm from him. He sent me. So some listening, they don't like it. They try to seize him. But to no avail, it's not the right timing. Later he will be seized, and that's the time for him to go to the cross. But this is not yet his timing, so he's not able to be seized yet. Others believe in Jesus. So some don't like this, but others believe in Jesus. Verse 31, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? So there's nothing we expect from the Christ, from the Anointed One, from the Messiah, that Jesus is not doing, so he must be the Christ. That's what some of them are saying. Let's focus in on verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So I know him. Jesus knows God the Father as a deep relationship between God the Father and God the Son. They've been in relationship through all of eternity, past and into all eternity in the future. They've known each other the whole time. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they always were. There was no starting point for any one of them. And it's like, how can that be? I have no clue. I don't understand myself. My brain cannot understand infinity. It cannot understand eternity. It's like, where does the universe end when you go out to space? Where does it end? And when you get to the end, what's after that? It's like, no, it has no end. There's no sense of it having any end. From our perspective, it has no end. That's how God is as far as time. No end, as far as no beginning and no end. As far as he always was, he's the great I am. He meets us in the present. He always was and he always will be. And so I know him, Jesus is saying. I know God the Father. They have a deep relationship. And they've been fostering that or cultivating that or in relationship with one another, shall we say, for all of eternity. And it says also in verse 29, I'm from him. So he's from heaven. He's from God. He's from heaven. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son from God. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And so he's the Son of God. And specifically, God the Father gave us Jesus, and Mary was the surrogate mom who God used as far as to bring him to birth. It's a wonderful thing as far as though the fact that he's from God. And he sent me, it says in verse 29. So God the Father has sent Jesus, God the Son. He's on a mission, and that's to seek and save those who are lost, to bring salvation. And it's as someone knows God the Father really well, we start discerning his heart, and that gives us a heightened sense of mission because we know him better, we know what he wants, we know his heart, and then we know our purpose in life. It's not just to be happy. It's not just to do what we want to do. It is to do his will and to do the things he wants us to do. And he's got all sorts of sort of works that he prepares for us to do. The works don't save us, but they're an expression of a saved relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine relationship. And out of that, we just do all sorts of things for him. And we go to places he wants us to go to, speak to people he wants us to speak to. Each one of us, all believers, those kinds of doors open up to each one of us. So I know him, I'm from him, and he sent me. So Jesus knows God the Father. Now the Christian life is all about knowing God. It's all about knowing God. Words of Christ later in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. So it's eternal life that they may know you. Eternal life, which for us, it begins when we come to faith in Christ, and it lasts through all of eternity. It has no ending. Eternal life, the Christian life, it's all about knowing God. This is eternal life that you may know God, the only true God. And Jesus Christ. So it's all about knowing God the Father, and it's all about knowing God the Son, Jesus. It's not about works. It's not about where the works don't save us. Doing good deeds, helping the old ladies across the road, that's all good, but that doesn't save us. That's something, if we're saved, we will want to do those things as an expression of God's work in our lives and as a way of being led by him and to bring him glory. So we don't do those works to be saved. We do the works as a fruit, as an offshoot of a wonderful relationship with God the Father. Now, what does it mean to know God? What does it look like to know God? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So if we know God, we show up by loving one another. If we really know him, we show up by loving one another. Our love one for another, and specifically the context is believers, with other believers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. Our love is proof that our faith is real and that we really do know God. We show our love for God by loving one another. And if we love one another, we're showing that we know God, and they go hand in hand. We show the horizontal or the vertical relationship with God via the horizontal relationships we have with especially brothers and sisters in Christ. So we see Jesus' wisdom, his boldness, and we see his relationship with God the Father. Personal application. And this is just a series of questions we ask just to reflect, in some ways allow the scriptures to challenge each one of us. And so regarding Jesus' wisdom, are you thankful for the mind of Christ? If you're a believer, you've been given the mind of Christ. Are you thankful for that? Are you cultivating this truth via the Word of God? If we have the mind of Christ, we should not be feeding our minds junk food. We should be feeding our minds very good stuff. So a steady diet of the Word of God, the Bible, taking it in, saying, Lord, help me to understand it. I want to understand this thing. Sometimes I don't understand. I want to understand it. And so are we cultivating the truth of the fact that we've been given the mind of Christ via the Word of God in our lives by taking it into our lives? Do you have a special need for wisdom at this time? Is there a special need, some kind of trial, a temptation, looking to navigate how to go, how to avoid bad stuff and how to do good stuff? Is there a decision that has to be made? Then ask God. Are you asking God for wisdom? Are you asking him without doubting and saying, Lord, I just need wisdom and I believe that you're going to give it to me? And he loves to give us wisdom. What path will bring him the most glory? He loves to reveal that to us as we ask him without doubting. So that's regarding Jesus' wisdom. Regarding Jesus' boldness, like Peter and John, they were so bold, even though they were seen as uneducated, untrained, yet they had been with Jesus, the best training in the world. So in the same way, have you been with Jesus? Just like Peter and just like John, have you been with Jesus? Do you spend time with him? Do you spend time with him where he's sharing his heart with you, with each one of us, with me? Like the disciples, they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness. Are you a person of prayer? Where you have things going on in your life, again, trials or other things, are you hitting your knees saying, Lord, I just ask you to work in this situation? Are you a person of prayer? Are you walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Lord, I need a fresh filling from you. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me afresh. Are you walking in that kind of fullness? And then are you boldly proclaiming Christ? There may be some opportunity, some person who's intimidating. It's like, but Lord, give me the boldness to speak with a person I find intimidating. I'm going to speak with this group of people. That's an intimidating group. Give me the boldness to do that and to shine for you. Lord, I need your help. I want to be bold for your glory. Then regarding Jesus' relationship with the Father, do you know the one true God and Jesus Christ, his Son? Do you know them? Are you showing it by loving one another? The litmus test of knowing God is by loving one another. And that shows that we love him and know him. And just as Jesus was sent, are you walking as one who is sent? In other words, when we know him, we know his heart better, and then we know what we need to do in the context of that. And so do we know what we're sent to do? If we don't, let's seek him and say, Lord, I just want to know you better. I want to know what you want me to accomplish in life. So the Lord, he gives us wisdom, boldness, a relationship with God. As we really look at Jesus, the model of all of these are available to us as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I pray, Father, for wisdom from on high. Give us wisdom to know how to navigate through tough times or to know how to make a good decision that will bring you glory. And I pray, Father, for wisdom to just know what to do. Pray for boldness also to do the things and to say the things you want us to say and do. And Lord, boldness to be strong and to do that which you want. And I pray, Father, for, Lord, a deeper and deeper relationship with you. We want to know you better. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'd reveal or continue to reveal yourself to each one of us. And Lord, for anyone who's listening, who is yet to come to faith in you, yet to trust you with their lives, I pray, Father, that you'd bring them into relationship with you. Lord, that all of this, your wisdom, your boldness, your relationship with you, would all be made known and would all be made available. Lord, as you open up eyes, spiritual eyes, and as you birth faith in the heart. And thank you, Lord, for the fact that you love each person and you want us to come to a point of knowing you, loving you, serving you. You desire that, that all types of people be saved and unlikely people. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you just give us a special time as we now celebrate communion. Help us to reflect. And Lord, we just thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.